All right. What you may not know if you're sitting out in the parking lot today is that we have John Lister, who is inside interpreting. That's the first since COVID started. We usually bring him in from a remote connection, and so it's good to see him in there. Good to have some deaf with us as well, and you know, the Lord is good, and even though these are different circumstances, we still have this privilege of being together. I sort of chuckled as I walked in after reading the missionary letter and the prayer request. I have my son, David. He's right around the corner, and he's my water man. So it's like I'm running a marathon. I walk in, he puts the cup in my face, and I get my drink of ice water so that I don't overheat out here. So I appreciate him as well. But it's good to be here. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. So this, you know, this is number 5, week number 5 in the book of Daniel. And notice we're only in Daniel chapter 2. So we are going to move quicker through Daniel chapter 2 than we did Daniel chapter 1. So Daniel chapter 1, the very first time I preached on it 5 weeks ago, I made it through 2 verses. So today we're going to go through actually the entire chapter of Daniel chapter 2. So I hope that it will be a blessing to you, and certainly there's more that we could say than what I'm saying, but I hope that it will help you this morning. It certainly has me, and it's been a blessing to me. So Daniel chapter 2, we're going to get there in just a minute. I know that we have a great example in Daniel in the type of man for us to look up to. You know, Daniel was firm in his faith, and that is, he was a natural leader because he followed well the Lord. And just in saying that, that's how, by the way, you become a good leader, is you follow well the Lord. You surrender your will to his will, and you serve him. So Daniel was concerned about following the word of God that he had been taught. I'd said in the very first sermon on Daniel that I preached that we don't actually see a lot about Daniel's parents. In fact, we really don't see anything about his parents, but we do recognize that he must have had good, godly parents because he has stayed true to the things that he was taught. He was taught the word of God at a young age, and so I will never be convinced that the role of a parent is not important. It most certainly is. And this morning, I want to begin our time by asking you a question. I want you to think about this and think about it in relation to Daniel. If God gives you a trial, notice how I worded that. If God gives you a trial and you handle that trial well, does that mean that your future is guaranteed to be trial-free? Does it mean that you handled the trial well, everything went great, and so the Lord has blessed you for taking a stand, you responded appropriately to the difficulty? Does that mean that from now on you can expect not to go through any more trials? Is that the way it works? Is that the way it should work? Would it be in your best interest if following a trial that you had no other trials? Now you say, you might say, you probably wouldn't, Pastor Tricky, is there some reason you're raising this issue this morning? But of course, it's because I'm preaching on this very issue. And if you know the story of Daniel, you know very well that this is not the last trial, him having to purpose in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and taking the stand that he did. We know this is not the last time that he's going to face a trial. Last week, we finished studying chapter 1 in the book of Daniel, and we learned that this young man, likely a teenager, was taken from his homeland. We've learned that the whole time. He was taken from Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar took a bunch of other young people and some of those choice articles from the temple, and he deported them back to Babylon. So Daniel and his friends, of course, they were inundated with the doctrine of Babylon. They were put in Babylonian schools, and they were given new names that no longer honored the God of heaven, but of course honored their gods, and all of that was difficult. And they were also permitted to eat meat and drink wine at the king's table. And of course, it was on that last issue that they took their stand, because that was written in the word of God that they were not to do that. It was written in the Old Testament dietary laws. They were not to eat. Plus, it was likely given up and offered up to false gods. And so they had to take a stand. And amazingly, of course, God's hand was on them. The man in charge was allowed them to sort of permit this experiment. Remember, they asked if they could just have pulse and water for 10 days, and then you can look at us and see how we look after that. And so they did this. They went through this process, and sure enough, they looked great, looked better than everybody else after that trial period, and they took a stand for God. And in doing so, God watched over them. Last week, we learned that God blessed them for taking a stand. And we learned that God will bless us for taking a stand. It might look differently, but we know that God gave these young men, they gave them wisdom. They were given knowledge and understanding and intelligence in the things of the Lord. And God gave them stature and influence. You'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, when he was sort of interviewing them, notice that they were, the scripture uses, 10 times better than everyone else. They had 10 times the glow, 10 times the wisdom, 10 times the smarts as everybody else that was in that kingdom in that position. So God blessed them. He blessed Daniel with longevity. Remember, we said the last verse of chapter 1 talked about how Daniel served until King Cyrus. And you know, we were tempted to just read over that, but King Cyrus wasn't the king of Babylon. He was the king of Persia. So we know at the very least, it's at least 70 years later. So Daniel was faithful under several kings, and God blessed him. So the question now is, and the title of my sermon is, what happens next? What happens next? In serving God, in taking a difficult stand for him, does that mean everything from now on, because you did what was right, is going to be hunky-dory? Should we expect the very first words of chapter 2 to read something like, "And they all lived happily ever after. They handled the trial faithfully, and God gave them a long and wonderful trial-free life." Is that what we expect to read? And if not, what principles can we learn if we do indeed have to face difficulties tomorrow, right? So with that in mind, if you haven't already turned there, Daniel chapter 2. Let's read a few verses to get started, and let's learn how we can handle trials that we will definitely face in a way that will honor the Lord. So it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." And I imagine at this point, just use your mind's eye, I always do this, and it humors me, but could you imagine the jaws on these guys listening? Wait a minute, you're not going to tell us the dream? And we have to interpret what we don't know, and if we don't, we're going to be cut into, king, this is not good. So, let's look at it. It says now in verse 6, "But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards. And great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." And we know what's going to happen, though, don't we? Verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Hunky-dory at the end of chapter 1, 10 times fairer than everyone else. Chapter 2, time to die. Wow. That tells us at least a few things that I'm going to share with you this morning. First of all, taking a right stand for God doesn't mean you won't face a significant trial the next day. Taking a strong stand, a right stand, an honorable stand for the Lord doesn't mean that you won't face significant trial continuing forward. Daniel wanted his you know, if you're thinking of Daniel writing, he wants his original Jewish readers to hear his story here and draw principles that would help them understand what it means to live for God. And one of those key principles is exactly that. Just because you took a stand, just because you did right, it doesn't mean you're not going to face trials going forward. Being a follower of Jesus does not mean one test and you're done. One trial and no more. And that, of course, leads to a very important question. Even should it be? You know, this is what I hope we can understand this morning. Would it be in our best interest if the blessing for handling a trial properly was a period afterward that was trial-free? Would that be in our best interest? What happens when we get comfortable? Just think about this. Bear with me. I know we don't enjoy trials. It's not like the funnest thing to endure. But what happens when we don't really go through difficulties or we don't really have to depend upon God? We sort of start sliding along, right? We sort of just drift and life becomes comfortable. What is in our best interest as a believer in Jesus Christ? Is it that your life would be insulated from trouble? Is that why you came to Christ in the first place? Because it would make your life easier in the short term. I hope not, because ease and trial-free living is not what's in our best interest if our goal is to bring glory and honor to God. If the goal of our life is to be regularly and systematically molded into the image of Christ, the bottom line is accomplishing those purposes is often best done in the crucible of trial. And I know that it's not a message of glee this morning to say, well, Pastor Tricky, essentially what you just said was that trials are something that I'm going to have to experience in order to grow closer in the Lord. Well, that is what this example is giving us. And I want us to learn a few major lessons that every follower of Jesus Christ can come to terms with. Fundamentally speaking, it is not about me. It is not about you. It is about God. It's about glorifying God. I'm not living for pleasure. I'm not living for my glory. I'm living for His glory. Can you say that this morning? You know, John the Baptist said it best, I think, when he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." I'm not the one who's on center stage with the goal of bringing as much glory and enjoyment to myself. The God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth, He needs to be on center stage in my life with the purpose of me bringing glory to Him. And if that's the case, then why might it be in your best interest to face a trial like Daniel did in chapter 1 and then turn around here in chapter 2 and be like, oh, here's another problem. Why is that in our best interest? Well, let me just start you off with a couple of answers, right? One is that you can in turn comfort someone else. You know, have you ever gone through something and because of your experience with that trial, you've been able to help comfort somebody else in similar circumstances? You know, the Bible does tell us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible, why does God comfort His children? So that they may comfort others with the same comfort for which they were comforted. So you may be going through something in order to help someone else down the road. Let's say that you were able to see into the future a couple of years from now, and God is going to bring someone into your life who is really struggling. They're really going to be hurting, and worse, they don't even know Jesus Christ personally. They don't even have a relationship with Him, and you are going to be in the perfect position to minister to that human being and share the good news of Jesus with them and be used of God to provide comfort and the vessel for which God uses to bring that soul to Him. But you know where this is going, right? But first, you have to endure some hardship. First, you have to be prepared and taught how to lean upon the Lord to go through what you're going through. So is it in your best interest to go through hard times sometimes? It is, isn't it? Something else, you know, God may be allowing trials in your life right now because He's trying to help you see some things. He's trying to show you how to rely upon Him. God may be allowing you the opportunity to simply use your life to be a light to others. So you're depending upon him to display his glory. Before this chapter is over, Daniel is going to be, he's going to be able to testify to the marvelous character of God in ways that he never would have dreamed of. Did you catch that? he's going to be able to testify of God's amazing power that in ways he'd never dreamed of. Had that dream Nebuchadnezzar had not been, we're going to see what he does here. So point number one, and I should move on, taking a right stand one day doesn't mean that you won't face significant trial the next. Do you know, when you look at somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, you know, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was quite the chatterbox. Did you know that? He tends to babble on. Wow, just the faint hints of laughter and a few smiles. Thank you. I digress. Do you notice the unreasonableness of someone like Nebuchadnezzar? And why is he unreasonable? Well, first of all, you know, he's an unbeliever. Nebuchadnezzar demanded in this dream that he had, that these guys, he can't remember exactly what it is, so he's telling them that they have to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. Here's a man who's supposed to be in charge, who's supposed to be in control, but the truth is, he's the one who's completely out of control. I realize that the trial that some who will be here today are facing involves unreasonable demands being placed upon you by others. You ever felt that way? Like, I can't handle this. This is not a reasonable request. Some of you may have a boss like Nebuchadnezzar. Some of you may have a family member like Nebuchadnezzar. Now, before you enjoy that thought too much or relish in it, remember this. If you get nothing else today, remember this truth. One of the reasons that Daniel was able to handle this trial the way that he did was that he saw the hand of God allowing this wicked king to do the things that he did in the first place. You see, he understood that God controlled the heart of that king. And should he choose to stop it like that, he would have no trouble. So Daniel recognized God is in control of this situation, and God has allowed this person to be in power. And that is key. It's a very important perspective for us. We need to understand that, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, he's out of control. His behavior and what he was doing, though, provided a perfect backdrop for the power of God working in the life of one of his children to be on display. What a backdrop of God's working. And we're going to see it. We're going to see clearly how that is the case. The text also emphasizes the importance of those who don't, or it's not the importance, the impotence of those who don't know God. Look at verse 10. This is all about these wise people, right? Verse number 10 says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So, we see, you know, don't miss that. There really is, those who don't know God really do not have, they're impotent in this sense. And I think Nebuchadnezzar, honestly, I think he may have suspected this the whole time. You know, have you ever suspected someone's abilities? They come and tell you something that they can do, and it's a miraculous and incredible, and we have this extra ability to do this and that. I think Nebuchadnezzar sort of felt that way about about these guys, that they had no true supernatural powers. And in one fell swoop, he really proved the truth of his suspicion. Daniel and his friends were about to pay a price in part because of the fraud and deception of those who didn't know God. People who had held themselves up as being wise, and in fact, they were not. Taking a right stand for God one day doesn't mean that you won't face significant trials the next. The question each of us need to ask, have I come to a place in my spiritual life where that truth makes sense to me? Not just in the abstract of a church service, but in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, right? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know, just because you've done well in a trial, it doesn't mean that it's all hunky-dory from here on out. For the second principle, let's continue reading a couple verses. Verse 14, right after Arioch shows up to kill him. Then Daniel answered, with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So a couple of things. When we're going through something, like, just imagine, if you will, the scene here. Here comes Arioch. He's coming to kill Daniel and his friends, right? He's just like essentially probably yielding a weapon. And he asks what's going on, and Arioch explains. And Daniel, he maintains his composure this whole time. So it is important, point number two, that we focus on our reaction to the trial and not the trial itself. Focus on our response to the trial. What are we going to do as we face this difficulty? Focus on that and not the trial itself. Because as we read these verses, what stands out in this text? For me, it's just this incredibly respectful way that Daniel treats all those involved. You know, he doesn't panic. He doesn't stand up and, you know, say, put your dukes up, right? We're going to duke it out. I'm not going to go down without a fight. He handles this whole thing very respectfully. In New Testament terminology, we would say that he is walking in the Spirit. He is evidencing the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of temperance, of self-control. Daniel, the one who was dragged to Babylon against his will, the one who was inundated with all the doctrines, the one who's being forced to serve Nebuchadnezzar, you would think if anybody had a reason to be out of control, it would be Daniel. And yet, here he is. He's not worrying. He's not fretting. He's not fussing. He's not losing sleep like the king. Daniel gets the word that he's going to be killed in verse 13 for something he had absolutely nothing to do with. And in verse 14, he's replying to Arioch with wisdom, with counsel, with discretion, with discernment. He asks Arioch a reasonable question in verse 15. Sits down and has a discussion, if you will, with the man who's there to kill him. And then in verse 16, he goes to the king and calmly requests more time. So you see the point here is that Daniel is not focusing on doing Nebuchadnezzar's job. He's not focusing on doing Arioch's job. He's not even focused on doing God's job. He's focused on his response to the trial that he is facing, which, you know, focusing on that frees him up to control his response to what's happening. And you see that all the way through the text, even when we go into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to read here in just a few minutes how when God tells him the interpretation of the dream, and I'm just spoiling it for those of you who may not know the story, we're going to see here that Daniel, when he goes to speak to the king, he's sure to ask not that just his life be spared. He asked the king to spare the lives of all the wise men of Babylon who essentially have just proven themselves to be fraud. But Daniel's response to the human beings in this trial is incredibly gracious and wise. Even in verse 30, when Daniel begins to tell the king the interpretation, he is sure to say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, God did not do this for me. God did this for you. God is being gracious to you." You read those words and you say, you know, how could Daniel respond to this trial this way? What is it about Daniel that's permitting him to not, you know, go crazy? Because honestly, he's about to interpret this dream. It would have been a great opportunity for him to get a little revenge, you know? It would have been a great opportunity to gloat, you know? Boom, dream reader, that's me. He's not doing any of that. It would have been a perfect time for him to say, you know, I'll give you the interpretation, but it's going to cost you 20 gold nuggets, something like that. I'm going to pack my bank account and move forward. How is Daniel able, did I just say McNugget? McGold nugget? It tells you I have kids that like chicken McNuggets from McDonald's. Anyway, I digress, and I say that too often. I'm going to work on that. Y'all pray for me. Ever heard or seen that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Have you ever seen that before? That's always rubbed me the wrong way. Why? Hopefully you know the answer. Because God should be our pilot, right? And this is essentially what Daniel's life is all about. God is directing him based on what he knows of the Word of God. God is in control of the situation. Every time we start to focus on everyone else in the equation and what they should be doing, you're going through a trial, and so you're focused on how everybody else is responding and what everybody else is doing. The problem with that is you can focus on your own response. You can focus on how you should be reacting. And there's an obvious question that flows out of this. Are you this gracious to other people during the time of trial? Are you this self-controlled, this temperate when it comes to things not going your way? Let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Here is a great passage that speaks about how God wants trials to affect his children and what the result will be in our life if we let trials have their perfect work. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 4. It says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." I want you to focus on that phrase. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, that phrase, peaceable fruit of righteousness, doesn't that last phrase in that verse aptly describe what Daniel is exhibiting? He's exhibiting the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He is responding to this trial after he had just successfully took a stood for the Lord, and now he's here again, and he's facing trials with dignity. He's facing it as a righteous person, as someone who's concerned about the things of the Lord. So I had to ask myself, as I'm studying this, I'm asking myself, is this the way that I typically respond to trials? Does that phrase, peaceable fruit of righteousness, aptly describe the way that I respond? In the way I think, in the way I speak, in the tone of voice that I use, would those observing my response to difficulty look at me and say, "Wow, you know, that's the peaceable fruit of righteousness"? And I'm not doing it for a show. This should be how we respond, right? Now let's go back to our verses in Daniel and see what happens next. Daniel chapter 2, and we're just about done. Verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And why did he make it known to them? Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." Didn't say, "Don't kill me and my buds. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Think about that. Did you see, there's so many things I could say, and I narrowed it down for sake of not getting stuck for 45 weeks in the book of Daniel. But Daniel was using this trial to strengthen his spiritual life, his prayer life, if you will. What we read in verse 17 is not particularly surprising. I mean, we would expect Daniel, when he gets the news, to go and share with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But especially, what's important to note is that verse 18 explains what happened. Daniel informed his friends so that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. He told them so that they could go and ask God for help, right? I wonder if trials drive you to prayer as they should. They do me, and I'm learning to do that even more as time goes on. We have to go to the Lord in our trials. So let's allow trials to strengthen our prayer life. Did he go and tell them this so they could have a pity party, so they could go have a fling before they die? No, he told them so they could pray. And it's interesting how God is described in verse 18, that they could desire mercies of the God of heaven. You know, things were not out of control. There was no time for them to question the stand that they had just took in chapter 1. There was no time for doubt and unbelief. There was no time for fretting or worrying. There was no time for anger or remorse. There was time to pray. We can learn from that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Daniel handled trials properly because he allowed trials to strengthen his prayer life. May I ask, what about you? When you talk to others about your trials, tough things you may be facing, is it for the purpose of asking them to pray? We should be careful here because, you know, sometimes we share troubles in the form of gossip, right? We share in the form of complaining, or we have to vent, or we have to unload, and we have to criticize or embitter. You know, it's good to share our trials with our brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of asking them to pray with you, for the sake of seeking God's wisdom in this. Daniel informed his friends immediately of what was going on, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. May that be why we go to our friends and our family and say, would you please pray for me? We're going through a difficult time. Instead of maybe complaining about it, Daniel informed his friends and asked them to pray. If we are to evaluate our prayer life during times of difficulty, what conclusions would we draw? Sometimes I wonder if we as North American Christians, and as North American Christians, I mean wealthy, right? Just the way that we live life, we rarely take any ministry risks and therefore really don't feel the need to really pray. We've sort of insulated ourselves that we don't take many risks, and we seldom put ourselves in the position where we actually need the enablement of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, man, Pastor Tricky, I've been really praying and working really hard at overcoming sinful anger, and I've been praying about it, and I have a few close friends praying about it, and I don't want to be in the same place spiritually tomorrow as I am today. I really want to grow. And I would say, that's fantastic, but I wonder if there's people here on the other side of that equation and say, man, Pastor Tricky, I haven't even actually prayed about spiritual growth this week because I really haven't been working at growing spiritually. I know I'm not perfect. There are things I definitely could be praying for and seeking help for. Maybe someone's here and you say, Pastor Tricky, I've been praying so hard for the salvation of this person. I pray every day, and I pray for opportunities to talk to them, and I pray that God gives me courage to share with them the love of Christ, and I'm looking for those opportunities. Would you pray with me? And somebody else may say, well, I haven't even really prayed about evangelism this week. You know, I'm not really seeking to win anybody to Christ right now. You know, think about that. Some of us seldom put ourselves in situations where we're taking ministry risks, and therefore, in our minds, there's seldom any need of prayer. The words of this text prove that Daniel was a man of prayer. It might be an action point for us today to consider this. You know, to commit to God that we are going to wake up a little earlier, or we're going to go to bed a little bit later, or change something about the schedule so that we can be more faithful to pray for the trials that we're facing, to cry out to God for help and for strength to handle our anger better, to handle our temptation better, to handle our whatever it may be, to handle it better. Have you gone to the throne of God to ask for his help? I just find it interesting. Daniel's immediate reaction is to go to them and ask them to go to the God of heaven and pray for mercy, pray for direction, pray for wisdom. And these are people who had just received a large amount of wisdom and knowledge from God in the previous chapter. So we know the scripture says they got this wisdom, they got stature, they got favor, and here they are making decisions to go to God. That ought to tell us something, right? We can learn from this. When it comes to a disciplined prayer life, I need to be more like Daniel. Now, there's one last section I'd like to address this morning, and I know you're proud of me for getting all the way through Daniel chapter 2 today. Look at verse 24. Then Daniel went into Arioch. Okay, we read that verse. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And I'm wondering if all those guys are listening to that. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. What shall be in the latter days? Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So as we look to what Daniel is saying here, it is important to point out that he immediately gives glory to God for what's about to happen. Victory in trials should cause praise to God. Victory in the midst of difficulties, when we get it, should cause us to immediately praise the God of heaven. Daniel could have used this situation, as I said earlier, to just get about anything that he wanted. There was little, if anything, Nebuchadnezzar would have withheld from him after this event. In our day, we would say that he was in a very strong bargaining position. But Daniel didn't fail to remember where he got his wisdom from. He didn't fail to remember where he got his strength. And after the victory, he was certain to give glory to God. What a beautiful testimony in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. That phrase right there. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. You know what I desire strongly of the Lord? I desire that when I am facing something and I am handling it, that my life would show that there is a God in heaven. Do you want your life to shout that message? Do you want your lips to proclaim those truths? Let's never be satisfied for simply doing right. Let's be sure to point others to the source of the strength we got to do right. And Daniel is so very good at doing that. He's so very concerned about making sure that God receives all the glory. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this interpretation of the dream. I may reference some of it next week, but I just think it's what we have learned from Daniel and his friends is that just because they did successfully face a trial, and it didn't mean that life was going to be hunky-dory from then on out. In fact, they immediately face another trial, and we know that the fiery furnace is next in chapter 3, and it seems as though they're facing one trial after another. But in doing so, they always are looking to God. They're always relying upon God. They're always seeking God, and we can learn from that. I have tried to approach the book of Daniel as if I didn't know the rest of the story. And I hope that you can do that this morning, because as fun as it is to think about Daniel and the lion's den and the burning furnace, it's fun to think about those things, but let's look at what they've done in these first two chapters. What they have done is they've faced significant trial. Based on their knowledge of God's word, they have wisdom, They've made proper decisions in facing trial. God has gotten all the glory. And the people who didn't know God were stunned by all of this. And they were on Daniel and his friends were on display. The perfect backdrop for God's glory was a trial they were facing, and they were on display displaying God's glory to those who were watching. And that's, you know what? That's what our life should be. So let me just encourage you this morning. The trial you may be facing right now, that trial is the perfect backdrop for God to get glory out of your life, for God to get all the glory. So yeah, it's hard for you to go through, but if you will steward it for his honor, for his glory, he will use that to attract someone, maybe a lost person, to himself. And how is it that you handled that so well? What is it that you're going through? How do you trust God? Where do you get this strength? You know, the world has their places. They look for strength, and they never provide permanent strength. God is the only one who does that, and people will take note of that. So the trial that you're facing, may it be to God's honor and glory how you handle that. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for Daniel and just his resolve to be sure and do right. The difficulties that he faced, the way that he stood for you successfully, Lord, all of these things are because of how he knew you and because how he wanted to serve you. So, Lord, my prayer is for those that are listening today. Lord, I know that life is about trials. We face trials. And perhaps someone right now is going through a very difficult trial, a very difficult task, and it's not a comfortable position for them to believe or to be in. Lord, I pray that they will look to you, that they will rely upon you. Lord, perhaps you're providing the perfect backdrop to get glory out of their life. Perhaps you're preparing them for a wonderful ministry opportunity down the road to comfort someone else who's facing this significant trial. Lord, through our faith, we know that you're in control. Help us to trust in that. Bless our time of fellowship now to follow and our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.